Grace and Ada Grace. We've been married for 65 years, and we are both cancer survivors. And one thing I can say, the Lord tells us what we have to do, and He will do exactly what He say that He will do.
Amen.
He's no shorter than His word. You can trust Him.
I'm Ada Grace. Like you said, we been married a long, as my grandkids say, long, long time, Grandma. We not even that age yet. I said, okay, you'll get there. Just keep trusting in the Lord. I didn't start out on this journey until I was 12. And my mother and my grandparents were always Christians. And I liked it what I saw in them. And now I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I love what He's done in our lives. He moved us from one place to the other, and He made it better. Like we read in the Bible, when God moves you, He moves you for something good.
Yes.
And He has done it in our lives. I thank Him for bringing us to Grace.
Yes.
And we've had a good life. And I thank God for it. It wasn't us, it was Him. And we have a little trial that we're going through right now, but we know God's going to pull us through. We have a granddaughter that has cancer, and she look at us and we say, we made it with God's help. I have a daughter with cancer, and we tell her too, we're going to make it. If it's in God's plan, we're going to make it. And we're not done yet.
Praise
we're still Lord. On His trail. Still on His, He's still on our side.
The most important thing in a marriage is Jesus in the middle and the man and the woman on each side. Because you can't make it without Him. You're going to need Him in your life. And another thing is, and that is, don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. Don't let neither one of you pass before you ask for forgiveness. And ask the Lord to forgive. And He say, you put it away as far as the east is from the west, never to be mentioned again.
For me, He's always been the leader of our household. And whatever He comes up with to think about that we're going to do for the best of Him and I, there is no argument. I trust Him and I trust in the Lord. And whatever we plan, we do it together. God has made the difference in our lives.
Thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you.
Great. I think I'm in. All right. So good. What a great blessing. Frank and Ada are to our church. Isn't it good to be a multi-generational church as well? You just soak up so much wisdom by spending time with Frank and Ada. Frank is also my preaching partner. He comes to 10:45 service and he shouts, amen. And so we're working together. What a blessing they are, and you see their trust, their faith in the Lord just on display. So we want to highlight that this morning. Also, I have an introduction this morning, and Pastor Tyler is here and his wife Tracia. So if you come up right now, and last week we met Pastor Mark Edwards and his wife Sherry, new to Grace, and there the children's pastor right here is our adult ministry pastor, and this is Pastor Tyler and Tracia. Let's welcome them too. You saw a picture of them, and here's another one. There are three kids as well, and some of you have been wondering, all right, what is this adult ministry position? So life groups are core at our church, and we haven't had a pastor over adult ministry and life groups, so that's primarily what Tyler's going to be doing, but also just helping people connect at church, find a place to serve, find a life group. If you're new at church, Tyler's working with that whole process of how do you get connected at Grace, and also what are your gifts? Adult education is another one, and some outreach, and so he's going to be doing a lot of stuff, and then really, you two are a great team together. And like I said last week with Pastor Mark, it's just like everyone you talk to, the same thing in terms of a solid walk, genuine passion for the Lord in the character and the gifts and ministry. So I just feel like our church is so blessed right now. And the main thing, just to pray for you and pray for your family, anything you want prayer for, this is not scripted, so anything that stands out to you as you start?
Just thankful and feeling blessed.
Yeah, right on. Okay, let's pray together for them and for their family. Father, I thank you for Tyler and Tracia, and I thank you for their marriage. I thank you for their love for one another, their sweet kids, and also, Lord, we just count it such a blessing that they're here at Grace, and we say yes, for just like Frank and Ada said, when you move us with a purpose, and we thank you for your good purposes. Pray that you would protect them, strengthen them, give them wisdom, discernment, and we pray that you would help Tyler to connect with so many different people and just know that this is a home, this is a loving church home, there's a place for everyone. So guide them in their steps, empower them by the Holy Spirit. And we give you the praise, and every good thing that happens, we'll give you the glory. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's, again, just welcome them. Please turn in your Bible to John chapter 10. We just have a couple weeks left in this series, Real God, how real God is in our lives. And so John chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, we would be so glad to give you a Bible today, or just find it on your phone, any device that you brought. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that if there's any lie or question or doubt about your goodness, that that would be settled today as we get into your word, as we continue to worship and draw near to you, and that, Jesus, we would see you clearly for who you are and how great you are, and our hearts would be stirred, our feet would follow, and we wouldn't hold back. And we commit this to you in your name, Lord. Amen. As I open up my wallet and I pull out a $20 bill, does anyone know who's on the front of the $20 bill? Andrew Jackson. All right. Because it was a tie and you said it all at the same time, I'm going to keep it. No cash prize. It was just too close. But how about on the back? Anyone know what's on the back of a $20 bill? We've got the White House. The White House. Again, no cash prize. I need this for next service. But above the White House, it says United States of America, and then it has this phrase, "In God we trust." And that can be controversial this day. Oh, should we have God on there? Should we list God anywhere? And you know all the debates, and I won't get into that. But what I want to ask instead, as we think about that phrase, "In God we trust," is that a slogan for our nation, or is that a reality? How timely, as we think about just the White House and our country, United States of America, united, we say, "In God we trust." And as we shift to chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, well, trust is the main thing, and trust is something that can grow. Trust is what God wants us to have with him and for him, and yet sometimes trust goes down. So where is your trust today? For you, would you say it's a slogan or it's a reality in your own life? For to trust is really to follow. You can't trust and not follow. So trust and follow go together. And as we've been going through the Gospel of John, you know, when we get to chapter 10, it's kind of a change of pace, because chapter 9, well, there's a miracle, and this man who was blind can now see, and then he turns to Jesus, his soul is saved. What a miracle. And then you look forward to next week in John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus raises him up from the dead, another powerful miracle. So you think, okay, John chapter 10, is it going to be another miracle? No. Change of pace, not a miracle, a metaphor. Jesus is our good shepherd. We are the sheep. Relational metaphor. And as you think about that shepherd metaphor, it's not just in John chapter 10, because the Bible, 66 books, and the themes, the unity throughout. So when you think about God as a shepherd, well, you read about that in Genesis, and then again in Psalms, Isaiah, in Ezekiel. And then you read about it in Matthew and in John, in 1 Peter, in Hebrews, in the book of Revelation. So throughout the entire Bible, God is saying that he is our shepherd. And we're going to look at some of those passages. But why is that so important? What is the significance that God is our shepherd and we are sheep? We're going to unpack that today. So let's turn to John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And right away, we're going to see that sheep need a shepherd. Amen? Sheep need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Let's read about the good shepherd, starting in verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So we learn about thieves, and thieves know that sheep are valuable. There are thieves mentioned here by Jesus. Thieves know that sheep are valuable. Sheep are valuable in and of themselves. Also, they're valuable for food. Their wool is valuable, and even lanolin for cosmetics has value. So there's value in sheep. In fact, I looked on the internet, and in China, there is a rare species of sheep called the Dolan sheep. Does anyone know how much they pay for a Dolan sheep? Can go up to $2 million. Can you imagine paying $2 million for this sheep? Wow, what kind of wool that Dolan sheep must produce. So sheep are valuable, and the truth is this. Nothing in all of creation is as valuable to God as people. Animals are valuable. They're created by God. He cares for the animals. We read that over and over in the scripture. You might have some animals at home that you care deeply about. God cares about animals. But animals are not the same as people. And here's a metaphor that we are like sheep, but we're not sheep, but we're like sheep. And we're going to unpack that. But just know that you are made in God's image. And that's different than the animals. You are made in God's image. And we need to be so grounded in that truth about humanity and the theology and the scripture says it. Why? Because when you know that every person is made in God's image, then you care for the ones who aren't born. You care for the ones who are in their last breath. You care for ones of every economic status. You care for ones all across the country. You care for ones from every nationality because every single person is made in God's image and there's nothing in creation more valuable to God than people. So if you're not right there today, that's a shift, but such an important one. So when God is talking about his sheep, it's so tender and close to his heart. And yet there's these thieves, and there's a spiritual battle. There are literal thieves in our world, but there's also the devil and demons. And so we read in verse 10 what the thieves come to: steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil's been doing from the start. Steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes this world will beat you up. Sometimes I had someone already this morning come up to me and said, the demons, the devil, just been after me. Pray for me. Pray for me. And as you think about Peter in the Bible, and this is Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus gives an inside glimpse of spiritual battle. And he says, Peter, devil has been after you, wants to sift you like wheat, but Peter, I've been praying for you that your faith would not fail. I've been praying for you, Peter. Jesus has been praying for Peter. His faith wouldn't fail, and his faith isn't then gonna totally stumble and fail, but Jesus is gonna lift him up, and he says, Peter, go strengthen your brothers. See, the people sitting next to you, they're in the middle of a spiritual battle too, and you don't know how they're doing, but again, steal, kill, and destroy, and they're just trying to make it through, so you need to strengthen and pray for others. But isn't it encouraging that Jesus is praying for Peter? Jesus is praying for you in the middle of the spiritual battle with demons running around. Jesus lives to intercede for us. He's our mediator, and he is praying. And he's praying for Peter. And so a shepherd, when you think about a shepherd, don't be fooled to think, oh, a shepherd just has a little staff, and a shepherd is so wimpy. That is not a shepherd in the Bible. A shepherd protects. And when you think about David, who is a literal shepherd, remember he went up against Goliath. But do you know what prepared him for that battle against Goliath? It was his time as a shepherd. Why? Because we read in the Bible that he defended the sheep, he took care of the lion and the bear. And so when he came to Goliath, he was like, I've already taken care of the lion and the bear as a shepherd, and I'm ready to step into this battle. Side note, God will sometimes give you a lion and a bear to prepare you for Goliath. Don't fret when the lion and bear come. He's preparing you. And so David, he's shepherd and taking care of those sheep when the lion and bear came around, and Jesus protects us. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Do you know how it ends? Deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. That's part of the prayer the Lord gave us. So we need his protection. We need a shepherd. The battle's much bigger than us, and we need to seek God and ask for the good shepherd to protect us. That's one reason we need a shepherd. Here's a second one. Strangers try to deceive vulnerable sheep. Sheep can be vulnerable. Strangers show up. They have a voice. It's not the good shepherd's voice. They're giving advice. They're giving direction. It's not coming from Jesus. In case you didn't notice, when you want to walk with God, let's say today you just determine, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you step out of the church today, you move beyond the walls, there is this pull in the world to pull you away from Jesus. And you sometimes wonder, how can I be so close to him Sunday morning, and then by Monday, I'm already over here? There are values, attitudes, system, and priorities in our world that are different than God's attitudes, values, priorities, and system. And we live in the world, not of the world, but we're in the world. And so here comes this pull. And there's voices all the time. There's voices. You're bombarded with voices on the internet, commercials, advertisements about who you are, about all sorts of messages. And you have to keep checking, is this coming from God? Is this from his word? Does it line up with his word? And then there's false teachers. There's misleading religious stuff and spiritual stuff. So this is a time where information is flying everywhere. Voices are flying everywhere. And we have to be able to discern, is that a stranger's voice or is that coming from the Lord? And sheep can be vulnerable. If we're not listening to Jesus' voice, we can listen to other voices and the results. I was reading a story out of Turkey where one sheep started going over a cliff and went over the cliff, and the other sheep were watching, and they noticed that sheep went over a cliff, and so they started to go over the cliff, and they went over the cliff. And then the more sheep that went over the cliff, the more sheep kept coming over and going over the cliff. Now there's hundreds of sheep going over the cliff, not listening to the shepherd's voice, but wandering. 1,500 sheep over the cliff. Over 400 of them died. That's $75,000. And if you're a shepherd there, you know, you're saying, no, don't go over to the cliff. Don't go over. Don't. Even though everyone's going that direction, don't go over the cliff. And if the sheep don't listen to the good shepherd's voice, they're just heading over and watching others head over and heading over as well. And so the vulnerability. And so we need Jesus' voice. We need Jesus' wisdom. We need discernment of Jesus. We need the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us. And so we need to be listening to the good shepherd. Now let's go back to the text and drop down to verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So even though sometimes there's no other influences around, sheep by themselves, and we're calling this foolish pride. Foolish pride results in wandering as well. Foolish pride results in wandering. In almost all wandering, the starting point is pride. Pride. I'm an educated sheep. I am so much different than those other sheep. I have such a superior intellect. I have so much life experience. I am so educated. I have a tremendous, I'm a very, very, very smart sheep. I don't need the guidance of the good shepherd. You ever fall into that trap? I'm independent. I can call the shots. I know what's best. I understand life. I understand how it works. Watch me go. Shepherd, save your voice on some of the other sheep that aren't as smart as I am because I have life figured out. That's it. It starts with pride, foolish pride, and then sheep wander. And if you don't think you wander, it's like the old hymn, "Come thou fount of every breath, blessing." Prone to wander, Lord, is the honest confession. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. If you don't think you ever wander, try going a month without sinning. Anyone here haven't sinned in the last month? Okay, try go a week. That's your challenge for this week. Try to go a whole week without sinning. If you don't think you wander, you don't think you wander at all. You're an educated, super smart sheep, not like the others. Go a whole week without sinning. Has anyone ever made it a day without sinning? I mean, there is something about sheep where we think, I've got this, Lord. I'm going to do my thing. There I go. There I go. Don't need a good shepherd. So that is the truth. And Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep, each of us, we turn to our own way, but God laid our iniquities on the Savior. He laid them on the good shepherd. And one thing I've noticed with Christians, especially long-term Christians, you know, I don't think I really need a shepherd anymore. Convince me I need a shepherd. Why do I need a shepherd? I mean, we've got so much in our land. We've got so much technology. I've got so much stuff. I've got so much money. Tell me, why do I really need a shepherd? And that's a common attitude these days. And we need him for purity and humility. Here's some reasons we need the good shepherd, just to bring this home. We need his peace. We need his healing. We need the good shepherd when we think about ending racism. No more homelessness. To strengthen and rescue our marriages, we need the good shepherd. To curtail the violence in our land and in the nations, we need the good shepherd. To choose forgiveness instead of unforgiveness and bitterness, so that we would change and not have a me-first attitude, but would be unselfish during the day. To have an honorable thought life, that our thoughts, you could just see our thoughts and they would be pure and honorable to the Lord. We need a good shepherd with our thoughts. For generosity over hoarding and selfishness, we need a good shepherd. To break habitual sins, to break addictions, the power of the good shepherd. To respect and care for our seniors in this land. To clean up our mouths, to clean up our words. You say, even when we're frustrated, yes. We need a good shepherd to have self-control with our tempers, to not think we're better than other people, to drop idolatry. Money can be an idol. Entertainment is a massive idol in our land. To not have greed and materialism, to make good decisions, to have a consistent walk with God, to have his light, to have his love every single day. Hour, every minute, we need a good shepherd. And that's daily grace. That is, to be so close to the shepherd, the good shepherd, that you receive his grace and right there with him. And he's empowering you and he's helping you because we all need that help. So this week, in case you didn't notice, we had an election in our land. And I'm not going to get political here, but I do want to just share some perspective because when I think of our country right now, I think of how much we need Jesus and how much we need the Good Shepherd. And so I think this is timely in this chapter. Here's a couple things, and they're not fill in the blanks, but I just wanted to highlight. One is your leader has not changed. When a lot of things change in the land, your leader, Jesus, has not changed. He is still on the throne. He's still the good shepherd. Here's the second thing. You are still the light of the world. That hasn't changed. Last week, this week, you're still the light of the world. What does that mean? As the light of the world, don't give in. Don't go down that road of hopelessness and despair and just dropping your head in worries and fears. You are the light of the world. We talk about faith, hope, and love. Hope through the Holy Spirit. So important. The church today needs to model unity amongst all generations, amongst all races, amongst Democrat and Republican. We have both, and then we have third party in this church. We come together to worship Jesus. We are one family. And so we as a church model unity together. That's our calling. We have a unity that's so much deeper than any difference. And so we model that unity. It's time to do that in our land. Healing in our nation begins with the church, not a politician. Not a local politician, not a national politician. It begins with, healing begins with the church. Healing begins with prayer. Prayer. Do we need to pray for our leaders? Absolutely. That's straight out of the Bible. If you haven't prayed for your leaders in a long time, let's turn a corner there. Let's be diligent with what the Word says and pray for our leaders. But we need to pray. We need to bring healing. And here's a myth that the church does the best when the leaders are really godly. That's a myth when you look throughout history. When I open my Bible and I say, okay, during Jesus' time, were the leaders, the religious leaders, the political leaders, were they really God? When I go through the book of Acts and the church is 3,000 a day, another 5,000 just come to the Lord, was the leadership of the land really godly? When I keep going through church history, even today in so many countries, the church is often most alive and effective when leadership has challenges. Why? Because the church wakes up and they say, this is our time, this is our calling, let's do this. Let's follow the Lord. And so I just see so many Christians today watching, you know, politics, taking all their cues from politics and then being, you know, so defeated and thinking their role is so small when healing starts with the church. Your role is still to love your neighbor. Say, well, what if they're in that other political party? Let me check in the Bible. Is there a clause, fine print? Let me see the asterisk. Oh, yeah, there it is. If they're in the other political party, you don't have to love them. It's not in there, folks. Love your neighbor. That's everyone. You mean love people I disagree with? Exactly. Exactly. Do you only love the people you agree with? Jesus has a much bigger calling for us than that. It's a lot easier if someone honestly said, you're right. Deeply care for those who are hurting. There are people deeply, deeply hurting in our land for a number of reasons. Care for people. Drop resentment. You resenting others, drop it. Be so careful with assumptions and stereotypes. They are flying around right now. Be so careful with those. And then also, it's never been a more important time than to lead people to Jesus. I don't know about you, but for me, I sense that this might be the greatest opportunity since I've been following Jesus in our land to lead people to Jesus. That's what my spiritual antenna is saying, is that this is a time, for such a time as this, the church has an opportunity right now as people are hopeless, despair, confused, frustrated, going against one another, trying to sort things out, fears are running rampant. This is the time to share Jesus. What are we going to wait for? So what a time such as this. And so the Good Shepherd. And as I was thinking through all that, the prayer that surfaced for me this week was from Hebrews chapter 13, and it mentions the Good Shepherd as well. In verse 20, may the God of peace, he's the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you now with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so embrace that prayer out of Hebrews. Let's spend the remaining part of our time looking at Jesus, our good shepherd. Drop down to verse 10, and I want to read that again, starting in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's some application. Jesus' love for you is real. Receive his care. Receive his care. Jesus talks about a hired hand. The hired hand's not sticking around when the wolves come. His motivation is the job, the paycheck, the money. He doesn't really care about the sheep. So when the wolf comes, he's going to abandon the sheep. He's going to run off. Jesus says he's not like that. Jesus is different. Jesus invests everything in you. He lays down his life for you. There's a Christian dentist, and his name, James Reddick. And he was in the news a number of years ago, and just locally in the area, he took his two children up to Mount Rainier. So 12-year-old daughter, 11-year-old son, and they went up Memorial Day weekend for a camping trip. And climbing the mountain, hiking, and as they were doing that, an unexpected storm came. Hurricane force winds and just sheets of snow. And he knew it was trouble. He started to dig a trench and dig a ditch to try to protect his kids. So as he was digging the trench, he made sure his two children were in sleeping bags, and snow just kept coming. He put a tarp up, but the wind was so strong, kept blowing the tarp out of the way. He couldn't hold the tarp there. So he realized in this trench, he's going to need to kind of act as a buffer. And so he put his two kids, and they're in their sleeping bags, 12 and 11 years old, underneath him, and James covered them, and the snow and the coldness and the wind just kept hitting his back, and he covered them. 2 days later, it took 2 days for them to find the three. And as they found the three, the girl was okay. The boy was okay. James died. James died. And as they discovered the scene, they said, "Dad, James, he took the cold place. He took the cold place. Why? Because he loves his kids so much. They lived, he died. Jesus took the cruel place. You live forever, he died." If you wonder, you know, does the shepherd, does he really care about me? He couldn't have given more. He gave his life. You're so valuable, so that you could live. And he took the cruel place on the cross. And that care didn't stop on the cross. It continues today. Continues right now. The same care. And as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, it says we have this chief shepherd, this great shepherd who loves us so much. And then in verse 7, here's the application. It says, cast all your anxiety on him. See, what Jesus does for us is not just about eternity and the forgiveness of sins forever, as if that wasn't enough, but he also today, right now, is your shepherd, is my shepherd, and cares. You say, well, how does he care? He wants to carry the burden. He wants you to cast your worries and your fears and burdens and put it on him. He wants that. In fact, he does that. Early on in ministry, I wasn't sure what to do with all of the burdens. Because in ministry, you get to know people. And you hear the depths of the pain and the counseling and the heartache. And you see things and you hear things that you just know are too big to carry alone. You know, if you're a parent, you have things that you care so much for your kids, maybe your friends, your nation. Right now, you're carrying things, your job, your finances, your health. You can carry so much. And what I learned and still am learning more of is how to cast my cares on the Lord. Because I'll tell you, you got two options. You're either carrying or you're casting. You're carrying or you're casting. And you can tell when you're around people, and maybe if you're only around them for a half hour, you can't really tell. But if you live with people, you can tell. You can tell. Are you carrying or are you casting? Say, well, if I'm going to cast, that means I'm going to let go. I'm going to have to really trust. I'm going to have to almost faith. And like, I guess Jesus' shoulders are going to be really strong. And I don't, this might be too much for him. It isn't. It isn't. Are you carrying or are you casting? See, the shepherd, it's not just about laying down his life for eternity. It's about right now, carrying some of the burdens that you don't need to care about the way you are. Receive his care instead. Cast upon him. Here's a second thing. Jesus is good and he's reliable, so trust his direction. He's good. Do you believe that? He's completely good. You know what the devil wants to run around and do from the start in Genesis chapter 3? Is try to convince people that Jesus is not, that God is not, the Holy Spirit is not fully good. Only 80% good. Well, some days he's down to 60. Okay, other days maybe he's up to 90, but he's never 100% good. That's the lie of the devil. And that he's not reliable. Oh, you can't bank on his character. You can't bank on his word. I mean, this Bible, you know, you can't really trust this old book. That's what the devil wants to run around and say. He's not good. He's not reliable. But because he, in fact, is good and reliable, he is good and reliable, you can have security in him. You won't find that security in other places or other people, but you can find that security in him. And we can trust his direction. You say, how much security is there in the Lord? Drop down to verse 28. Jesus says it this way, and he's saying, I give them eternal life because my sheep, they listen to my voice. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Harpazai, to snatch away, Jesus says, no, Harpazai, no one can snatch them away. When you put your trust in Jesus, there's a security that's eternal, a security in the relationship. Your identity is in him. I remember the game at our house where, you know, let's say I have something like a quarter, and I put it in my hand, and my kids want to come over and grab the quarter. And I just hold it there. And they start trying to pry one finger and open up another finger. But I have the physical power, by God's grace, to hold my hand together. And if I don't want it, they're not getting the quarter. Right? I can hold that. Fortunately, I'm still at the age where I can wrestle four of them. That window is closing, you know. I am catching my breath in the bathroom these days after we do that. But the illustration is just that they will not get that quarter no matter how hard they pry. No matter how hard the devil works, you are secure. Not because you earn it or so great, because God keeps his promises, he's faithful, and Jesus covered all your sin, his blood paid for it. You're secure. You're secure. So that security enables you to be freed up to follow him, to risk, because you're landed in that security. Now, we read here, Jesus says, you know, the shepherd goes ahead, and that's such a great picture of a shepherd who goes ahead. In these days, contemporary society, there are dogs that drive sheep more so. But in this context, the original here, it's more of the shepherd going ahead. What a beautiful picture. He goes ahead of you. He places relationships, opportunities. He goes ahead of you. He goes ahead of me. And I love that relational picture that Jesus leads us. It's not driving and driving and driving, but he leads us. He's ahead of us. We follow him. He calls. We follow. You fill in that blank. He calls. We follow. You know what we love to do in our culture? Flip that around. We make the calls. We tell him to follow and bless us real good. That's not the Bible. He calls. We follow. And you say, this is so simple. I learned this so long ago. John chapter 10, many people understand it. They have great slogans for it, but is it a reality? How are you doing in following these days, in following Jesus? Go wherever he wants you to go, say whatever he wants you to say, do whatever he wants you to do. How are you doing with following? How is God leading you? Don't miss the application here. In Psalm 23, another great passage with the shepherd and the sheep, he leads us by quiet waters. He's leading you to rest. Are you going there to really rest? Rest for your souls? He makes you lie down in green pastures. He wants to nourish you. Are you just taking in the good nourishment from the Lord? For your soul is so built up these days. He will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. When you're in that valley and that shadow of death is there, will you still trust him? Will you go through the valley? Will you keep walking? Will you receive the grace he wants to give you to make it through the valley? And then he anoints your head with oil. This is David writing, and he made David king, and he gives you these incredible roles that are so much bigger than you. Will you say yes to these roles and these opportunities, knowing that they are bigger than you, but you're going to rely on him and give him praise even as he honors you and shows you favor? See, these are the ways that he leads, and goodness will dwell in his house all your days. We taste his goodness as we abide in him. Here's the third one. Jesus communicates. Let's know his voice. Jesus communicates. Let's listen to his voice. I remember the testimony. The Gideon's ministry is incredible. They give Bibles, hotels, schools, prisons, jails. And I remember listening to one man who was in a correctional facility in Eureka, California. And he received one of those really little Gideon's Bibles. And do you know what he would do? He would rip out a page of the Bible and use it to roll and then smoke his joint. So, rip out a page, got a smoke. Next day, rip out another page, make a smoke. You know what he started doing after a little bit of time? He started reading it before he smoked it. That's progress. We don't just change overnight, right? It's a process. He said, maybe I should start reading this thing before I smoke it. And pretty soon, you know what happened? He started reading it and not smoking it at all. Put his trust in Jesus. So how has he grown his faith? He's reading this half-smoked Bible. Jesus will communicate with you before you realize it, before you want to hear it, when you kind of want to hear it. He keeps coming, and eventually you say, that's my good shepherd. I long for his voice. I need his voice. Even in prison, people longing for his voice. Even in wealthy families, people longing for his voice. You say, well, what does he do? You know, what is he saying? What kind of messages? And I think about the Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, we get this image from a shepherd. And this is what we read in verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep. I will look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep and I will rescue them. And then we drop down to verse 15. He says, I myself will tend my sheep. I will have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. That's what God is doing with his sheep. I will strengthen the weak. But the sleek and strong I will also destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So personal, so intimate. Now here's the connection. Going back to John chapter 10, look at verse 16 as we close. Jesus makes this statement to his sheep. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I have other sheep that are different than you. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There's a parable Jesus says about a shepherd with 100 sheep, and he has 99, but one's wandered off. And Jesus points out that the shepherd will will search for that one until the shepherd finds that one sheep. You say, well, you're here today and there's so many sheep. He looks after every single sheep in the most personal way. And if one sheep starts to wander, he will go all out. There, his pen is so vast and diverse. Don't ever say, oh, God's family just looks like this little nice, neat little pocket that's homogenous. His sheep, he must bring in sheep so different than you and so different than Americans. He must bring in all the sheep so that in heaven there is one shepherd, one flock, and on the earth we should come together like one flock under one shepherd. And I met with a group of pastors this week. And there was just an instant, deep bond. And I thought, well, how did that just happen? Because I was in a room where there was one shepherd. And when there's one shepherd, sheep come together. Jesus wants us at Grace to have this incredibly rich unity. And the only way that happens is when we have our eyes on one shepherd, the good shepherd. When we do that, we come together. And in our land, for such a time as this, we need to come together. Here's the take home. When you follow one true shepherd, we become one united flock. Like us all to stand right now. We're going to end this message a little differently. Stand, and I've asked for Psalm 23 to be placed on the screen. And I want us all to read this together. And two things. One, unity. Think of the unity together we have here. Second, just think of everything that's going on in our nation. Affirm this for yourself. Pray it for our nation. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. Jesus, thank you that you are our good shepherd. And Lord, we pray that if anyone is here today and has never put their trust in you, that even right now, Jesus has died for your sins. He is risen. If you don't have a good shepherd, that great shepherd for eternity, for right now, if you've never put your trust in him, would you make the decision and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I put my trust in you now. I know you laid down your life for me, and I receive your grace and eternal life. I make the decision now. With all eyes closed, if you made that decision, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but would you just raise your hand if that's a new decision for you, if you've made that recently in your life, maybe even the last couple weeks. Very good. Very good. And Lord, we thank you that you care about every sheep. And Lord, we know that we wander every day. Help us to tune in to your voice. Help us to be one united flock. And we pray that we wouldn't have the pride that would block following you. For we know following you, Jesus, is wisdom, and it's when we're most alive. It's what we're made to do. And so our eyes are on you. We lift up our nation and pray. We could say from our hearts, in God we trust. We could return to Jesus. We could have awakening. And help us to live out our part. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen.